Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Everyone can pull up a chair and let's study the word of Yahweh. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne on your glorious Shabbat. And we thank you, Father, that we have a double Shabbat now with Yom Kippur coming up right after the weekly Shabbat. And we thank you, Father, so much for revealing the meaning of these holy days to us. We thank you, Father, for being first fruits to you of this wonderful plan of salvation you're working out. And we thank you for your love and your protection. We pray, Father, for your kingdom on the earth as is in heaven. We pray for your spirit to guide and lead as we study your word. And Father, we thank you for creating us like you and helping us to be more like you. We praise you and we give you all honor and glory, Father. And thank you for the great sacrifice of sending your son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. Alrighty, we have a big study tonight. We want to finish, Yahweh willing, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. We've been doing the book of Hebrews for a long time now. And we're coming to the close. I will just go into just a few stories here in world news. And like I said, we really could have a whole Bible study on world news. Maybe at Sukkot, I don't know. We'll see, because I do want to also do the Bible study on the rest of Hebrews there. But we will take it a day at a time. So, wow. It's really, to me, I've been following world news for 40 years now. And I don't think there's ever been time in my life where I feel like my head is spinning. There's so many things going on at one time. And it's hard to keep up with everything. In our world news report, I try not to put regular, even if they're big news articles that you're going to see in the regular news, I try to find articles of things that are really, really important, specifically with prophecy, that maybe brethren don't know or are not aware of. So I'm just going to go over a few short things here because I want to get right into the study. But the first one is scientists sound the alarm over weather phenomenon taking place in Brazil. We're heading toward an apocalyptical situation. Apocalyptical situation. Okay, get it right one of these times. And this is serious because we know that in Brazil is the rainforest, and we know how important they are to the ecosystem and the atmosphere. But a drought, a warming world combined with deforestation, has made for a dire drought situation in Brazil. Latin America's largest country is enduring its most intense and widespread drought in its history. So Brazil's worst drought on record has helped fuel wildfires in the Amazon rainforest. The Pantanal, a region that encompasses the world's largest tropical wetland area, in August experienced a 3,901% increase in fires compared to last year. Not 10%, not 50%, not 100%, not even 1,000%. 3,901 increase in fires. And it is really serious situation there. They're winding up now being São Paulo, one of the most polluted cities in the world, and it's serious because those rainforests, not just to Brazil, but to the whole world, it is really important. So that is one article I saw I thought was important. Here's another one that just came out. Russia tells its citizens to leave Israel. And, you know, you may know this or not. Over the last probably 20 years or so, Israel has taken in about 1 million Russians. There's about 1 million Russians that they took in as citizens. Different reasons for it, you know, Russian Jews. Not all of them are even Jews. Most of them are. They are secular, most of them. They do not keep Torah. If you go to areas like Haifa and different areas where a lot of Russians live, you'll even see stores selling pork and restaurants selling pork. And a lot of people ask, why would Israel do this? Why would they bring in so many Russians into their country that really do not you know, because again, Jewish people live all over the world. So you have Jewish people from Iraq, Jewish people from Egypt, Jewish people from everywhere. But these people are not really cultural. They don't really behave like most Jews around the world, who even when they're secular, they pretty much stay separated from things. So Israel took in these Jews, like I said, these Russians in the last 20 years for two reasons. Number one, they're good fighters, and Russia was trying to make sure they equaled out, because it's a fact that Palestinians are having more children than Israel, and Israel's afraid in any peace deal that could possibly come that stays a one-state solution, they might be able to have more Palestinians than Israelis, and then the Palestinians can just democratically vote the Israelis out of office. So that is something that the Israelis have been thinking about over the last 20 years. And so by bringing in these Russian citizens that are Jewish, it helps them to keep the majority in the country they are Jewish. Also, like I said, they're good soldiers, they're good fighters. And then also, because of the situation with Russia, by bringing that many Russians in there, you know, Russia kind of has a policy that it doesn't matter where a Russian is living. Look what's going on now in Ukraine. The whole war in Ukraine is because Russia is trying to protect Russians that are living in Ukraine. So strategically, Israel was doing this, figuring it would help them in the long run of Russia not coming against them. So now Russia telling the citizens to leave Israel, that can be very problematic for Israel down the line. And you know, Israel may have a mighty army, so be it. But, you know, America has a mighty army too. And even though America sticks their nose in a lot of people's business, to be honest, in the last 20, 30 years, you don't really see America going into a lot of countries and just, you know, killing everyone and bombing things, except for maybe Iraq, if you want to look what happened there. That was one area they did do that. But America could. They have the manpower, they have the weapons to do it. But one thing is, if you don't have a political solution to something, a military solution is never going to work overall. I mean, look at even in World War II. Military is good. You need military. You need a strong military, but you also have to have a political side to go with it. And that's where Israel is lacking right now. And Russia having their navy in Syria and, you know, the things going on is we're, you know, strategically getting closer and closer to World War III. This is a pretty big story that Russia is telling its citizens to leave Israel. It says, Iran has proved it can breach the world's greatest air defense system. What comes next could be devastating. So here it is. We know that Iran attacked Israel a couple of weeks back. We're waiting for Israel's response right now. But Israel was pretty surprised, because they did get through the Iron Dome system, and if you watched it on the news, you could see actually the missiles going across Jordan. You could see them going, hundreds of them, you know, going toward Israel, and most of them hit. You know, the thing is, the Hezbollah and Iran have been pretty strategic recently on not trying to do what they did in the past with the Palestinians. The Hamas always did, just try to kill as many civilians as possible, because they realized that really doesn't help you in the long run. All of a sudden now Israel is doing that. They're killing many civilians, you know, tens of thousands of civilians. But Iran and Hezbollah have been targeting Navy bases, air bases, and different military installations. And they've been, I wouldn't say, you know, 100% successful, but they've been fairly successful, that they are making Israel think twice, that if a full-blown war breaks out, you know, they are going to have some problems there, you know, with certain things. So who knows? You know, we're waiting any day now. Now it's here, Shabbat, the Jewish Yom Kippur is today. You know, Shabbat, starting tonight and tomorrow, and then the biblical calendar, the Yom Kippur, is Saturday night to Sunday. Why is the Jewish people ask sometimes, why is the Jewish different because Jewish has postponement rules and they do not want a Sabbath and a holy day next to each other, so they just postpone it and combine them together. Whole other story, I go over this in my book, The Biblical Calendar. You can download it on our website. Okay, and in this article, I'll probably be sending this out, yeah, we're willing, before we leave for Sukkot next week. And it goes over, it shows a lot of how they can get through the Iron Dome. And the last article I'm just going to briefly touch on, because we had, wow, can you imagine, two of the worst hurricanes in America, Babylon, just in the last couple of weeks. The first one, Helena, where they thought it was going to be the worst in Florida. It did hit Florida pretty bad, but it wound up being the worst as it went up toward North Carolina. And I'm hearing from different brethren from the region up there that are saying, you know, and I've had several different people tell me the same story. You are not hearing in the news how bad it really is. And there are literally towns in the mountains that are devastated, roads that are just completely gone. A lot of people trapped. You know, the death toll is well over 200, but a lot of people think it's going to rise a lot from there when they find all the different people that are missing. So, and now we just hit Milton in the last day or two. And this says here, Hurricane Milton's downpour around Tampa Bay, listen to this, was one in a 1,000-year rain event. The rainfall they had, because they wound up having 5 inches of rain in 1 hour. I mean, that in most places is a month, or even could be 2 or 3 months, 5 inches. This was in 1 hour, and they said the chances of that happening are one in 1,000 years. So out of 1,000 years, out of a millennium, this would happen once, and it just happened yesterday. So we still don't know. The reports are just coming in. Yahweh willing, it seems it could have been a lot worse, because it could always be worse, but this was some nasty storm. But there still was a lot of damage. There still are deaths. The death toll is rising as you know, the hours are coming on. But wow, we are really between wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and storms. I think they said there was 28 tornadoes that hit as the storm was going. So, I mean, it's unheard of. You're having hurricanes and tornadoes going on at the same time. But, wow. So I think I will stop there with the world news right now, because I really want to get into and finish up here with Hebrews chapter 12. We stopped last week, and I was saying it's a great chapter. You know, sometimes chapter 12 of Hebrews gets lost because chapter 11 is like the all-star chapter, you know, on faith. And just amazing. But as I was saying, chapter 12 is really part of chapter 11. So therefore, we also have, like I said in verse 1 of chapter 12, a great cloud of witnesses from chapter 11 lying around us, having laid aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And then it's going through all the things why Yahweh, we went over last week, why Yahweh allows us to go through challenges in our life as a father to help us and prepare us and to build our faith. That's the way our faith is built. And it builds us to grow in his kadosh's holiness. And then we stop the verse 14, eagerly pursue peace and holiness without, no one will see Yahweh. And then verse 15, watching diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many are defiled. And I'll tell you something. You know, I've said this many times. You don't show your character as a believer during all the good things that are going on in life, you know, during the feast that you're spending and the happiness you're showing. You show your character in life as a believer during the challenges, during the tough times, and especially during the times when people are treating you bad or something happened bad, and how you're reacting to it. Because what on earth good is it to be a believer and believe all these things and have a good attitude when everything is going good in your life, but the minute that things are not going good, all of a sudden bitterness grows up, and like it says here, it will defile you. In 1 Peter, chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not be astonished at the fiery trial happening among you for your testing, as if a surprise were occurring to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of the Messiah, so that you may rejoice and exult at the revelation of his glory. If you are reviled in the name of the Messiah, you are blessed, because the glorious spirit of Elohim rests upon you. For do not let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler in the affairs of others. But if one suffers as a Christiana, a Christian, do not let him be ashamed, but to glorify Elohim in this respect." Right? Because the time has come, the judgment must begin with the house of Yahweh. And if it first begins with us, what will be the end of the ones disobeying the good news of Elohim? So, wow. So this is why we really got to watch. And I've seen it. I've seen people that were steady and good believers for 20 years. They helped. They served. They were always there supporting and giving. And then, boom, they went through a tough part in their life. It can be a death of somebody. It could be loss of a job. It could be loss of money, whatever. And health problems. And then, boom, they sometimes, in some cases, they wound up even leaving the faith altogether. So watch diligently that not any lack from the grace of Yahweh, that no root of bitterness growing up may crowd in on you, and through this many are defiled. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 18. Says that there not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from Yahweh or Elohim to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you today a root that bears gall and wormwood. A root that bears gall and wormwood, right? So this is what happens. As you get away from Yahweh and, and as worldly desires come in, that's what happens. A root of bitterness can crowd in and defile you. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Hebrews 3 and verse 12 says, "Beware therefore, my brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart which does not believe, and you will be cut off from the living Elohim." So that's what happens. Actually, and I'm realizing ever since the Bible school how much everything goes back to faith. And all of these things that happen, even a root of bitterness, it comes from a lack of faith. It comes from not understanding Yahweh's will in our life, from seeking after worldly desires, from being too much part of commercial Babylon, and then not getting what we want, or even getting worse. Like I said, bad things happening. And without true faith, this is what happens. A root of bitterness will grow in and crowd in on you. Crowd in on you, and through this many are defiled. That not any fornicator or profane one is Esau, who for one meal gave up his birthright. So now he's comparing it to Esau, right? So here's our example that we have that we don't want to happen. What happened to Esau? Esau knew what the birthright was. Esau knew these things, right? But it wasn't important in his life. What was important in his life was what? Was worldly stuff. He wanted, he was hungry at the time, he had no self-control, and he wanted, food, and he was willing at that moment to give up an eternal birthright for one meal. So let's read it here, Genesis 25 in verse 29. Genesis 25 in verse 29. "And Jacob boiled soup, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please let me eat of this red soup, for I am faint. On account of this, his name is called Edom.'" We know it means red, ruddy. "And Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright today.'" So, wow, here's Jacob. Did he despise the birthright? No. Now, he might have been a little clever, right? The way he was trying to be, trying to get that birthright away from Esau. But at the same rate,
He valued it. He wanted it. So he's over here saying, give me your birthright. Sell me your birthright. And what does Esau say? Behold, I'm going to die. What good is this a birthright to me? Do you remember when Ahab wanted the vineyard, and the man says to him, far be it from me to give my relatives, my father's inheritance to you. Now, Ahab was going to give him a better vineyard, but somewhere else. But because that man valued his father's inheritance. He valued that. He was like, I don't care what you're giving me. I'm not giving away my father's inheritance. Here, with Esau, it's the total opposite. Esau did not value at all. So this is what it's coming to. This is what it's about, Hebrews 12, what we're getting into now. That do we value that Yahweh has called us? The Bible says in Luke, kings and princes would have loved to see what you have seen and didn't. And here we are. We are the last generation. We're made in Yahweh's image. He called us to do this special job at the last time, right before his kingdom comes. And then never again will any of this evil be. His kingdom will be forever. Everything will be changed. We will be kings and priests ruling with him. Do we value that? Do we value it? Or are we being like Esau? Are we seeing one thing before us? And like I said, whether it's a sickness, whether it's a loss of a job, whether it's a fear, of not being able to put food on the table, whatever it is, the same thing he did. He feared not having food. Are we letting that one worldly thing take away our birthright? And it's scary to think about it, but wow, could he have really been that hungry that he would sell an eternal birthright for one bowl of soup? Come on. And Jacob said, swear to me, or Esau said, behold, I'm going to die. What good is this a birthright to me? Yeah, I doubt he really was at the point of dying. And Jacob said, swear to me today, and he swore to him and sold his birthright. And Jacob gave bread and soup to lentils and soup of lentils to Esau. And he ate and drank and rose up and left. And Esau despised the birthright, right? And that's what happens. I've had people that have come into the congregation and were brown nosers and trying to, you could tell a lot of times, when it's not from the right heart. And boy, they want to flash money around and they want to give and they want to help and they want to... Because they're looking for something. They're looking to get ordained, or they're looking for a position, or they're looking for something else. And then, of course, when they don't get it or things don't go in their direction, they wind up leaving the congregation. And then you know what? Just like this, they despise it. Then the people that were there that were, acting like they're honoring you are the same people there that are trying to destroy you, destroy the congregation. They hate everything about it, and it's because of what they lost, what they gave up. Because deep down, they know that it was the truth. Like I said, when you get to Mount Zion, where do you go from there? There's nowhere to go. Once you got to the top of the mountain, sure. If you were a Jehovah Witness 20 years ago, and then you went and you were a Mormon, and then an Episcopalian, and then this, that's fine. Everybody has a road that Yahweh takes them on to come to the truth. But once you reach Mount Zion, that's the last mountain. You've reached the top. And as we're going to see here, it's the scriptures we're getting into soon. There's no way to go from there. And that's why Esau was so bitter, because he knew what he gave up over not having self-control in his life. And we don't want to get down there. We don't want to make the same mistakes. We don't want to know that it's wrong to be putting all of our eggs in the basket of commercial Babylon and say we have faith in Yahweh, and then we never do. We never live it that way. So if we are, we're doing the same thing Esau has, and a root of bitterness will come in. Because you know what that is? It's your conscience, and your conscience is the ruach telling you you're going down a wrong path. You gotta change. And if you don't change, what's going to happen? You're going to wind up like Esau. So like he says, for you know that also afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so those seeking it out with tears. So let's go back to Genesis 27. Genesis 27 and verse 36. So now afterwards, right? Now he's regretting what he did. And he says, Genesis 27, 36. And he's talking to his father now, to Yitzhak. He says, is it because his name is called Jacob, and this twice he took me by the heel and defrauded me? He took my birthright, and behold, now he has taken my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have set him over you as a ruler, and I have given him all his brothers for servants. I have girded him with grain and wine, and what then can I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, is there one blessing left to you, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He lifted up his voice and wept. So we don't want to be in that position, you know. We don't want to be holding back Yahweh's blessing in our life because we're not showing faith in him. Because if we don't show faith, we're not going to get anything. It's very clear. You know, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And he who doubts Yahweh, if you're praying to Yahweh, whether it's for healing or whether it's for a job or whether it's for whatever, you know, more power from his ruach, and you're doubting that he can do it, he's not going to give you. You're not going to get anything. The one who doubts, you know, is like a person being blown in the wind. And you will not get anything from that. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. Says, for sorrow over the things of Elohim works enduring repentance of the soul that brings one to life. But the sorrow over the things of the world causes death. And that's why I say, Esau wasn't sorrowful because he was repentant. He was sorrowful because of what he lost. So it's still his selfish worldly attitude of not wanting to give up that birthright and wanting the blessings. That's all he was sorrowful for. He wasn't sorrowful that Yahweh gave him all these things, that he was born with these blessings, and how much he must have hurt Yahweh by giving them up for one bowl of soup. No, he was just sorrowful over what he was losing. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12, for you have not drawn near to the mountain being touched, and have been lit with fire, and to gloom and darkness and storm. He's talking about Mount Zion. And to a sound of a trumpet, and to a voice of words, which those hearing begged not a word be added to them. For they could not endure what was commanded, and even a beast, if it approached the mountain, was to be stoned. So what is he saying? We're not drawing near to this mountain where Yahweh's presence was there. And literally, and I don't know, you know, we've been up in mountains before where there were bad storms. And I'll tell you something. If you're in a mountain and there's a lightning storm, a bad lightning storm, wow, that is about the scariest thing you'll ever see in your life, where literally lightning is hitting the house and fire was coming in on the electrical outlets. Fire was shooting out of it in the house. So I can understand. I think of that as I read this here and what he's talking. Let's go to Exodus 19, verse 12 and 13. Because that's what it was like when they were there. Yahweh's presence were there, and the people were actually scared to death. They were scared to death because what they were seeing. Exodus 19, 12 and 13. He says, and you shall set limits to the people all around, saying, be careful for yourselves, not going up into the mountain and touching its borders. Everyone touching the mountain shall surely die. Not a hand shall touch him, but stoning he shall be stoned, or piercing he shall be shot through. He shall not live, whether animal or man, at the long sounding of the horn, they shall go up into the mountain. So this is what's happening there, you know. And verse 21, and so fearful was the thing appearing, Moses said, I am terrified and trembling. Go to Exodus 19 there. We're still in Exodus 19. Verse 16 says, and on the third day, it being morning, it happened, there were thunders and lightnings and a heavy cloud on the mountain, and the sound of a ram's horn very strong, and all the people in the camp trembled. All the people in the camp trembled. Verse 19, and it happened while the sound of the ram's horn was sounding and becoming very strong, Moses spoke, and the Elohim answered him by a voice. Wow. So that must have been absolutely scary. like it says, Moses says he's terrified and trembling. Deuteronomy 9, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 9, 18 and 19. Deuteronomy 9, 18 and 19. And I fell down before Yahweh as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water, Moses is speaking, because of all your sins which you had sinned in doing that which was evil in the eyes of Yahweh to make him angry. For I was afraid because of the anger and the fury in which Yahweh had been angry against you to destroy you. And Yahweh listened to me at this time also. So Moses is intervening for the people because of their sin that's there. And wow, it was a scary sight. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12 says, so he's saying you haven't drawn near to Mount Sinai, right? Which was a type, Mount Sinai, Yahweh was there, his presence was there. But Mount Sinai is only the beginning. That's why I said how important it is that Yahweh has opened the door to Mount Sinai now, because that is the beginning of the road to Mount Zion. So the road starts at Mount Sinai and it ends at Mount Zion. But if you don't get on the road, like I said, the wilderness is the only road to the promised land. And if you don't get on that road, you'll never get to the promised land. You're not just going to live your life in commercial Babylon and have all the good things of life like Esau wanted, and make no sacrifices and think one day you're just going to wake up and be in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way. You have to sacrifice and you have to show Yahweh what's first in your life, and you have to put his kingdom first, and you have to make those sacrifices. And they're really not sacrifices, because everything that we give up for Yahweh, like they say you have to give up to go up, everything you think you're giving up for Yahweh, he's always giving you back 1,000 times more. So most of the times it's just things that we don't even realize that we think we can't give up, and we don't even realize it. So he says, but so you haven't drawn near to Mount Sinai, but you have, verse 22, you have drawn near Mount Zion, even the city of the living Elohim, to a heavenly Jerusalem and to the innumerable multitude of cherubs. Wow. So he's saying, you're not drawing near to the Mount Zion, even where Yahweh's presence was, where the people trembled. But also, he's not talking about Jerusalem today, you know, in Israel. He's talking about the heavenly Jerusalem that's coming down, the eternal city of Yahweh that will never change. Hebrews 13 and verse 14. Because this is, remember, in Hebrews 11, why is he saying this? Because like it says, all those died in faith, not receiving yet the promises. In verse 14 of Hebrews 11, for saying such things made clear, they seek a fatherland. And truly, if they remembered from where they came out, they had time to return. But now they stretch forth to a better, a heavenly land. Right? And that's why, therefore, Yahweh is not ashamed of them for him to be called their Elohim, for he prepared a city for them. And this is what they're looking for. They're not looking for an earthly city. They're looking for the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 says the same thing. For we do not have here a permanent city, but we seek the city coming. We seek the city coming. And what is that city? Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the Kadosh city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from Elohim, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. Verse 10. And he carried me into the Spirit, into a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh. And this is what we're looking for. We're looking for an eternal city. We're not looking for a temporary dwelling. Our body is a temporary dwelling, and every day we live, it's one day more toward our death of the physical. But we are looking toward an eternal. We're looking toward a day when Yeshua will be on this earth, when we will shed these mortal bodies and we will be like Yahweh in a glorified spiritual body and be with him forever. So that's what we're looking for, the eternal city. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. Psalm 132, 13 and 14. It says, Yahweh has chosen Zion, not Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my rest till forever. I will dwell there. I have desired it, right? So Mount Zion is the last stop. You know, that's where the tabernacle of David has been found. And that's where Yahweh will dwell with us, you know, with Yeshua forever. Isaiah 51 and verse 11. Isaiah 51 and verse 11 says, yea, the ransomed of Yahweh shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be on their head. Gladness and joy shall overtake them. Sorrow and sighing shall flee. Right? There'll be no only happiness in the kingdom. Yahweh will wipe away every tear. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no suffering. There'll be no sickness. There'll be no war. There will only be happiness and joy in Yahweh's kingdom that is coming. But this is, like I said, he's talking about the new Jerusalem, the eternal Jerusalem. Will be in the same spot as earthly Jerusalem now, but it will be a glorified city. Galatians 4 and verse 22. Look what the Apostle Paul says here about the same subject. Galatians 4 and verse 22. He says, for it has been written, Abraham had two sons, one out of the slave woman, one out of the free woman. But indeed, he of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, right? Physical lineage. And he out of the free woman through promise, faith in Yahweh, right? Therefore, these things were symbolic of two covenants. The first from Mount Zion, just like we were reading, giving birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For Hagar is the Mount Sinai, which is in Arabia. We know that. We've been there. And it surrenders to this Jerusalem, which is now in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem, which is above, is free, who is the mother of us all. So that's the freedom. That's the new Jerusalem. That's where the bondage will end. And we know, sadly, as we look at Jerusalem today and we see terror attacks and we see fighting and war and the things going on, because our brother is not keeping the Torah there and doing the things they need for blessing. But we know that's going to end very shortly. And we know that Yahweh's kingdom is going to come. And the new Jerusalem will be there forever. Praise Yahweh for that. But you have drawn near, verse 22 again, if Hebrews tells, but you have drawn near to Mount Zion, even the city of the living Elohim, to a heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable multitude of cherubs, and to the congregation of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to Yahweh, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who are perfected, right? So what is he talking about? To the congregation of the firstborn. Colossians 1 in verse 15. Colossians 1 in verse 15 says, talking about Yeshua, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation. Yeshua is the first one. Why is that? If we drop down to verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he be preeminent in all things. So Yeshua is the firstborn. He's the literal firstborn son, because he was the firstborn of the new covenant. And he was the firstborn from the dead. He's the only person who's been resurrected so far. Everyone else we know from Hebrews 11 are in the grave waiting, right? So they will not be perfected before us. So now the Apostle Paul is approaching this back from the faith chapter and showing that all of those great fathers of the faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and King David and all the prophets, and they're all there laying in the grave, waiting for us to manifest also as the first fruits of Yahweh. So Yeshua was the first fruit, right? And we also, when he's talking about the congregation of the firstborn, he's talking about us who are enrolled in heaven and to Yahweh, the judge of all, and the spirits of the just who are perfected. So he's talking about us from the house of Ephraim as the firstborn. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. Jeremiah 31 and verse 9. It says, they shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a right way. They will not stumble in it, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. So that's the point in the new covenant. We are from the house of Ephraim. Yeshua is Elohim, and he's the savior of all the house of Israel. The only one that has not joined the new covenant yet as a tribe is Judah. That's evident. But that will be changing soon also. Jacob 1 and verse 18. Jacob 1 and verse 18. Yaakov, it is he who desired and begot us from his own will by the word of truth, and we should be the first fruits of his created ones. We should be the first fruits of his created ones. Revelation 14, 1 through 4. And I saw, and behold, the Lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him were 144,000, with the name of his father having been written in their foreheads, right? Is the name of Yahweh important? Of course, it's the foundation of the restoration ministry. Like I said before, if you're not using the name, then you're not part of that ministry. And I heard a sound out of heaven, and a sound of many waters, and it's the sound of great thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers harping on their harps. And they sing as a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one was able to learn the song except 144,000, those having been redeemed from the earth. Who are they? These are the ones who had not become defiled, for they are pure. These are the ones following the Lamb wherever he may go. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to Yahweh and to the Lamb. They are the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. So he's talking about being the first fruits. Yeshua was the first fruit, and we are first fruits at his coming, being the literally the firstborn from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 49. And as we bore the image of the earthly man, we shall also bear the likeness of the heavenly one. And I say this, brothers, that flesh and blood is not able to inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I speak a mystery to you. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the blinking of an eye, in the blinking of an eye, at the last trumpet, right? Yom Teruah, just passed. For a trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal will put on immortality, then will take place the word that has been written, death was swallowed up in victory. Wow. So that's what it's all about. That's what he's talking about, being first fruits of eternity. First fruits of eternity being there. So back to Hebrews 12 and verse 23. And to the congregation of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to Yahweh, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the just who are perfected, and to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks better things than Abel did. What is he talking about? Why? How? What do you mean his blood speaks better things than Abel? Well, do you remember? Maybe we should go there. Genesis. Chapter 4 and verse 9, Yahweh says to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And Yahweh said, what have you done? The voice of the blood of your brother cries to me from the ground. And he says, now you're cursed more than the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. So that's why he's saying here, Yeshua is the mediator of a new covenant and through the sprinkling of his blood, which speaks better things than Abel did. Because Abel's blood called for revenge. It called to curse, right? Yeshua's blood calls for forgiveness. And that's why he's saying this, that Yeshua's blood speaks better things. It's metaphorically saying it. Because his death brought forgiveness, where Abel's death brought revenge. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Hebrews 8 and verse 6 says, but now Yeshua, the Messiah, has received a ministry which is greater than that. Also, by so much more, he is a mediator of a better covenant, and so are the promises greater than the first covenant, right? Because those promises were not in the first covenant. Promises of forgiveness and these promises that are there. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. Hebrews 10 and verse 22. It says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience, right? So that root of bitterness don't come in. And our body having been washed in pure water, baptism. It's not, it is symbolic, but boy, is it special symbolism of the purifying of the soul, of the washing away of all anger and bitterness and envy, and just allowing that blood of Yeshua to change your heart and become one with Yahweh. Verse 25, watch that you do not refuse the one speaking. So, right, he's telling us the difference in this, and now he's saying, be careful. Watch you do not refuse the one speaking. For if these did not escape, who refused him, who divinely warned them on earth, how much more shall we not, if we refuse to hear him who speaks with us from heaven? So again, he's going back to Moses and the Exodus and saying, they didn't listen to him. And that was an earthly covenant, right? The first covenant, cause and effect. And look what happened. Only two enter the promised land, 20 and above. But to us now, having the rock, having our minds open, understanding the truth, understanding the new covenant, what is going to happen to us if we don't follow, if we don't listen? Exodus 19 and verse 18. Says, and the mountain of Sinai was smoking, all of it, because of Yahweh came down on it in fire, and its smoke went up like the smoke of a furnace, and the mountain quaked exceedingly, right? So all this happened, and they were scared, but they still didn't listen. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. And what will be our end if we don't listen? Hebrews 2. Verse 1 says, for this reason it is needful for us more abundantly to take heed to the things having been heard, so that we should not fall away, just like we're talking about. For if the word spoken by cherubs was confirmed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just repayment, how shall we escape if we neglect, you know, and the word literally in Aramaic means to disdain, the very things which are our salvation, the same way that Esau disdains his birthright. What will our end be if we disdain, if we neglect the things that are our salvation, which having received the beginning to be spoken through our master, was confirmed to us by the ones hearing? Wow. So that's what he's saying. What is going to be our end? Watch that you do not refuse the one speaking, for if they did not escape who refused them, who divinely warned them, Moses on earth, how much more shall we, if we refuse to hear him who speaks to us from heaven? Hebrews 10 and verse 29 says, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace? So understanding that we're sinners, understanding we don't deserve Yahweh's grace and forgiveness, understanding that he could have called any other billion people out there than me, and understanding all that and having the gifts he's given me, like it says here, I am literally, if I don't use those gifts, if I don't develop my spiritual gifts and use them for Yahweh's glory and bear fruit by them, then I'm literally trampling on the spirit of grace, right? I'm insulting it. And what do you think the punishment's going to be? The one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant is common, right? It's not sanctified anymore. If you stay part of commercial Babylon, if you're part of the world and the things of the world, you're not sanctified anymore. You're not separated. You're not kadosh. You're just part of that. And like he says, what is going to happen? You're insulting the spirit of grace when that happens. How much more shall we not, back in Hebrews 12, verse 25, if we refuse to hear him who speaks with us from heaven, whose voice shook the earth, then but now he promised, saying, yet once I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens, right? This is the wrath of Yahweh that's coming. Haggai 2 and verse 6. Haggai 2 and verse 6. For so says Yahweh of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Isaiah 13, 13. Isaiah 13, 13. So I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall move out of its place, in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of its place, in the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, and the fierce anger. In the day of his fierce anger. So that's what he says. Whose voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once I will not only shake the earth, but the heavens. Now the words yet once make clear the removal of the things being shaken as having been made, so that the things not being shaken may remain, right? So that's the point. When Yahweh shakes it, everything that's not of him is going to be gone. And only the things of him will remain. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. Says, for no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah. And if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire will prove the work of each, what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he builds survives, he will receive his reward. And the ones whose work will be burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but so through fire. So again, what foundation are you building? Are you building a foundation on faith and character in the kingdom of Yahweh, or are you building a foundation on things of commercial Babylon? Isaiah 66 and verse 22. Isaiah 66 and verse 22 says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I make stand before me, declares Yahweh, so your seed and your name will stand. The new heavens and the new earth. Yahweh will purify all this through fire, and then he will be making the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 28. He says, for this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh pleasingly with reverence and awe. For this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh pleasingly with reverence and awe. Psalm 33, verse 6. Psalm 33 and verse 6. He says, through the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and all their hosts were made by the breath of his mouth. Verse 8, let all the earth fear Yahweh. Let those living in the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came into being. He commanded, and it stood fast. So here it is. All Yahweh has to do is speak, and something happens. Anything that he says will happen. You know, any word that comes out of his mouth. And that's why our words will be justified, and our words will be condemned. And we have to make sure that we're watching our words. For this reason, receiving an unshakable kingdom, let us have grace by which we may serve Yahweh pleasingly with reverence and awe. For also our Elohim is a consuming fire. Our Elohim is a consuming fire, and look out, because that fire is going to consume everything of Satan's society that is not of the will of Yahweh. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 24. Deuteronomy 4 in verse 24. It says, for Yahweh your Elohim is a consuming fire. He is a jealous El. Be careful, right? We belong to him. Yeshua paid for our life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. He paid for our life with his own blood. And we belong to him. And he's jealous. Jealous in a good way. Meaning that he was going to stand up for the right of what belongs to him. And we belong to him. So praise Yahweh for that. But he is a consuming fire. Chapter 9 of Deuteronomy in verse 3. Chapter 9 and verse 3 says, and know today that Yahweh your Elohim is he who passes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them and he will bring them down before you. So you shall dispose them and make them to perish quickly as Yahweh has spoken to you. So he's a consuming fire, but in a good way, for our enemies and the things that are not of Yahweh, Yahweh will destroy and he will be there for us. So our Elohim is a consuming fire. So what a great chapter, right? It's coming from chapter 11. And like I said, he's warning us, because we read chapter 11 of all those fathers of the faithful. And then he's telling us how you become that way through discipline, through challenges in our life and discipline that Yahweh allows and sometimes even creates for us so that we can grow and we can be closer to him and draw in that relationship. And then he says, for the ones who don't want that, though, who don't want discipline in their lives, because that's what it does. It brings discipline to your life. Challenges bring discipline. And that's the word disciple comes from, the word disciplined. And if we're not disciplined, you're not going to be a disciple. And then he compares someone who wasn't disciplined in his life, Esau. Like I said, had a lot of talent, you know, was able to go out and hunt and cook and do all these things. But he had no discipline in his life. And here it was, from being out a few hours, he was hungry and wound up giving up his birthright for a worldly desire. That's not necessarily wrong. You know, eating is not a wrong desire. But when you have no discipline in your life and you're allowing worldly lust and giving up the birthright of Yahweh for that, look out. And unfortunately, Yahweh is warning us, because we're living in that time. We're living in a time where so many people are against judicial order. So many people don't want to be part of Yahweh's congregation. They want to be out on their own. So many people are out there deceived, you know, with fake spiritual gifts, using the wrong name, all these things that are out there. And, you know, they're under the clutches of the devil and they're being deceived. And that's why Yahweh is warning us here. He's warning us here, don't give up your birthright. Don't give it up for anything. Because we're getting close. We could see the top of the mountain. And that mountain is Mount Zion. You got to get on the road. The road starts at Mount Sinai. It ends at Mount Zion. And here we are. Here we are. We've started that end time journey now. After 3,500 years, Yahweh has opened the door to Mount Zion that wasn't there. 3,500 years, right? It's been hidden. It's been there. The things that are there, like I said, the guy keeps telling me over and over and over, the Bedouin man, you know, that like where the graveyard is. Are you sure there's nobody has been here? He keeps telling me for 3,500 years, nobody's been here. This is the way it was. So we're on that road and we have to make sure that we are putting this first in our life, that the kingdom of Yahweh is the most important thing in our life more than anything involved. What a great time that we get to experience Yom Kippur this weekend, the day that pictures us being at one with Yahweh, pictures us being just like Yahweh, the way he created us to be and that we're growing into. So what a great time. I pray you have a blessed Yom Kippur, a blessed fast. We will have an almost live service that you'll have, that you could listen to either tomorrow or Yom Kippur, but it'll be on the message from Yom Kippur. So Yahweh bless and Shabbat Shalom.